Our Father, we thank you so much again that we can take these moments and just look into your word. We ask you, Lord, to guide our meditations and our thoughts, and we just commit this little season of meditation and devotion unto you. We pray, Lord, that by your mercy, you would vitalize us, and give us focus, tie together all that we have been talking about this precious weekend, and give us a fresh vision of our Lord Jesus. We ask in his precious name. Amen. What I would like to share with you is a couple of thoughts, actually one big thought, but a couple of thoughts from Revelation chapter 1. So if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 1, don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. Some people, as soon as you say the book of Revelation, they get nervous and, oh my, this is such a hard book. It's one of the simplest books in the Bible. If you understand a couple of basic things. So let me just give you two suggestions on how to read the whole book, and then we'll just look at chapter 1. The first is the first words of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of the tribulation or the Antichrist or the beast or the white throne judgment or whatever. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And because it's in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, it is not only the revelation of him, it's the climactic revelation of him. God has assumed now, when you come to that you've already seen him in many ways. Every book in the Bible gives a revelation of Christ that no other book gives in the same way. So far, you should have had 64 revelations of Christ plus hundreds of others. So you've already seen him as your Savior, as the friend, as the vine, as the door, as the potter, as the prophet, as the priest, as the king, as the bridegroom of your soul, as the smelter. You've already seen him in these ways. And as he comes now to the end, he gives this great revelation of Christ and says, before I leave you, this is the grand revelation. This is the summary of every revelation in the Bible. This is the climax. This is the summary. Now, sometime you don't have the word revelation. Some Bibles, the last book of the Bible is called the Apocalypse. Don't be afraid of that word. By the way, the world has mistranslated that word. They use that word as if it's the conflagration at the end and some terrible thing. The apocalypse. But it doesn't mean that. The word actually means to reveal. So when I pray for a revelation of Christ, I am praying for an apocalypse. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. It's a disclosure. And don't confuse, like I almost did, apocalypse and apocrypha. You know what the apocrypha, what that word means? It's the exact opposite of the apocalypse. Apocalypse is unveiling. Apocrypha means veil. It means covered. It means hidden. It means not authentic. It's the exact opposite. So if you're going to understand this book, you need to know it's an apocalypse. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling of the Lord Jesus. Whatever your approach is to this book, here's the second key. And there's so many different approaches, and it doesn't matter which of yours is. You've got to admit it's a book about the future. Whatever else it talks about, especially when you get to the end, it's a book about the future. No doubt it touches the present. No doubt it touches the past. But it's a book about the future. And if you know it's a revelation of Christ, and it's a book about the future, then chapter 1 becomes very important. Did I say something wrong?
No.
Oh, okay. Revelation chapter 1 becomes very important for this reason. It tells us how to face the future. And that's what is on my heart. Just the simplest thing in the world. How can I face the future? I don't know if you've been hearing the news these days. I'm not much in prophecy. For my own heart, I study it. But I'm never going to preach it, because I don't have light from God. I don't understand all these things. Some people can get up there and tell you about the future and Israel and Russia and how it all fits together. I scratch my head and my head swims when I hear some of that stuff. But you got to be a blind man to not know something's going on. I mean, that fig tree is starting to blossom. And I have to say, I can't put it all together. But I know something is falling into place. And so I come to a book like Revelation and to a chapter like this, and my heart asks the question, in the light of all that's going on, in the light of my kids, and now you're going to have another grandchild, number 16, and I think about their future. And I say, how in the world, in these days? And then you look at Israel, and you know, they're bombing the Lebanon, and then is Syria going to get involved, and what about Iran, and then are we going to get, you know, you hear all this. And the question comes, how can I face the future? And I come to Revelation chapter 1, a revelation of Christ, a book about the future, and I see in chapter 1 the secret of how to face the future. And so I would like to share that little thing with you. I'm not surprised to read, and if you want to look there in chapter 1, 17 and 18, when I saw him, said John, you know, that's in this chapter, you get that great revelation of our Lord Jesus. He's clothed in royal garments, girded with gold, and he's crowned, and his gray hair is flowing, and his feet are glowing with liquid brass, and so descriptive, fires coming out of his eyes, and swords coming out of his mouth. And you see this grand revelation, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And I'm not surprised when I read that revelation of Christ that John fell down before the full revelation. If I'm right, if that's the climactic revelation of Christ, John fell down before the full revelation of Christ like a dead man. He just fell on his face before Christ. Are you familiar with Bill Gaither's song? I don't know the name, but I know the words. Because he lives. Maybe that's the name of the song. I don't know if it is, but... but just that one line, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's Revelation chapter 1. He's got this living Savior before him. He falls down before a full revelation of Christ. And though it's not in your Bible, I got a special Bible. It's in mine. John broke into song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's what he sees. He sees the Lord. He sees the future. You say, how can I face the future? May I make this suggestion? Fall on your face before a full revelation of the Lord Jesus, and you have everything you need to face the future. This is a book about the future, and that's how it begins. With a man of God on his face before the full vision of Christ. Now you know chapter 2 and chapter 3 deal with the seven churches. May I suggest there are not seven churches? There are eight churches. Eight churches. John pictures the remnant church. John pictures the ideal church. John pictures the church after God's heart. John pictures this garage. Those who have set their hearts to see the Lord and to fall before Him in a full revelation. Do you know why there are seven churches? Because they left chapter 1 and they got into chapter 2 and 3. And in every church, He calls them back to chapter 1. Thus says the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. Come back to chapter 1. Thus says the one out of whose mouth comes a sword. Come back to chapter 1. Every one of those churches had a problem because they left chapter 1. We don't want to leave chapter 1. We want to live here. We want to stay here. Fall on our faces before a full revelation of Christ. And that's how we're going to face the future. Now, actually, I want to read with you the revelation of our Lord Jesus. Say a couple of words about it. It's in verse, starting in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. You know, I can hardly read that without laughing. On the level of earth. I can just picture John's alone. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And whatever it means, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Either it's the day of the Lord, he was meditating on future things, or it was Sunday, he was in the Lord's day. But I can just picture this guy meditating. I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And suddenly behind me, a voice like a trumpet. Can you imagine meditating, sitting on a rock meditating, all of a sudden behind me, this trumpet. Scare you to death, just the sound of that. Then he turns around and here's what he sees. Anyway, here's a voice, verse 11. Write in a book what you see. Send it to the seven churches. Then he mentions the seven churches. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet. Girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, and he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." And then he was told to write those things. Verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now I want to encourage you, you read something like that, don't get lost in the details, whether you're here or anywhere else. Ask the Lord to show you the simplicity of Christ. I used to think that in order to understand this, I had to get all of the details. What does his robe mean? What does his white hair mean? What is the fire that's coming out of his eye? What is his glowing feet? Why is his sound like the voice of many waters? What's the sword coming out of his mouth? Why is his face glowing like the sun? I thought if I'm going to get that vision, I need to understand all of that part. And so I studied all that, you know, and then the scholars would say, well, his white hair, that's divine wisdom. And his eyes like a flame of fire, that's omniscience. And he's looking into your heart. His glowing feet, that's judgment, because brass speaks about judgment. His voice, that's majesty, because it's the sound of many waters, and so on. His face like the sun, that's glory. And so I was taking it all apart, trying to say, what is this vision of Jesus? You'll get lost in that and you miss the main point. Some people say, no, the point is in his robe. It's the robe of a priest. And so I look at that and I said, if he's the priest, where's the mitre? Where's the ephod? Where's the breastplate? Where's the censer? Where's the bells? Where's the sacrifice? And someone said, well, it's not a priest. It's a king. He's robed as a king. And I say, well, where's the crown? And where's the scepter? And where's the throne? And where are the royal colors? And some say, no, it's a royal priest. He's priest and king. And my head swims. I say, how am I supposed to understand it? It's all this description, and I come to this. Now, I'm not trying to give you my bright idea, but I have an idea. The simplicity is right here in the text. I had a brother from Florida one day. He said, Ed, I've got a gift for you. He's an artist. And he painted this picture for me. Now, I don't know if you can try to picture this on canvas. He did it for me. He drew this picture. I want to put it in my closet. It's grotesque. I don't want to say, I'd like you to meet my Savior. This is my friend. If I had a picture of Lillian like that, and her eyes are like a flame of fire and a sword's coming, I wouldn't show you that. I'd like you to meet my wife. This is not my best friend. This it's grotesque. I don't want people to take this the wrong way. Marcia, don't take the mercy. Don't take this the wrong way. My girls came to me when they were pregnant. I want you to see your grandson. And they took a picture of the baby in the womb and put it on the TV, and there's my grandson. It looked like E.T. I said, I don't want to show that. That's my grandson. I'll wait. And then take a picture of the baby when the baby's born. And so on. But the point is that this picture of the Lord Jesus, it didn't look like Jesus. So here's what God emphasizes, verse 17. John turns around, he sees this picture, and he falls down before it. He's overwhelmed. It's awesome. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I'm the first. I'm the last, I'm the living one. I was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the key of death and Hades. And so my temptation is, I got to do a word study. What does it mean, he's the first and the last? What does it mean, he's the living one? What's that strange verb form? I was dead, I have become dead, and am now alive. What are the keys of death and Hades? When does he, and I'm into all of that. And the point is this, it's so simple. When John sees all this glory, all this splendor, all this pomp, all this display, all this symbolism, all this majesty, Jesus puts his hand on him and says, John, don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus, the one who died for you. That's the point. It's me. And I'm alive. And I'm alive forevermore. And I'll never die again. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm victorious. And if you don't see that, you're going to miss the wonder of this chapter. The Lord Jesus, who is now glorified, who now lives, puts his hand on you and says, I am the one now who is now glorified. I'm the very one who died for you. And if you want to face the future, you have to be on your face before me. But don't be afraid. He didn't say, hi, John, I'd like you to notice my white hair. Now, I'll tell you what that means. My white hair means that, and did you notice my eyes, the flame of fire? That means this. And see the sword in my mouth? That means that. He didn't do any of that. He said, John, it's me. It's Jesus. It's the one who died for you. Now, let me add to the simplicity of that. He says in the middle, verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet. It's not only a picture of the very one who died for you, alive, But he's moving in the lampstands. He's moving in the midst of the seven lampstands. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the golden lampstands. I thought that these seven churches literally formed a circle in Asia Minor, and that Christ is in the middle. He's the center of that circle. Well, it's not a circle. It's sort of a deformed football kind of thing. Those churches are not in a circle. But when it says that he's in the midst of them, the closest English word that I could find is pervasive. His presence pervades. It's sort of like if you broke a perfume bottle and then the odor would pervade the room. I'm occupying this chair, this geographical location, but my presence is in the room. I hope Donna, way back there, knows she's in the presence of Ed Miller, because my presence fills the room. When I'm in Portsmouth, Rhode Island, we have a smaller room that we meet in, and my presence is in the room. But people who are outside the room, they wouldn't say his presence is in the church. And certainly not Portsmouth, not, it doesn't fill the town. But this is Jesus, and his presence is in the churches. His presence is everywhere. He's pervading, and he's moving among the churches. Now, to drive this home, I want you to notice, please, verse 12, 13, and 20. Talks about the seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, King James says candlestick. A candlestick holds the light. It has no light. It's a light holder. And it's a picture here of the church. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands, here is a great revelation of Christ. And I look at this, I say, that thing is full of mystery. According to God's word, there are only two mysteries in this vision. There are not many. The lampstands and the stars. That's it. So he gives this great vision, which seems to me very complicated, but it's very simple. He said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that died for you. And there are two mysteries. If you understand these two mysteries, you understand everything. The mystery of the lampstands. He tells you what it is. Now don't forget, in the Bible, the word mystery is not like we say a mystery. That's something that's unknown. Not in the Bible. In the Bible, a mystery is something not revealed. Once it's revealed, it's not a mystery. And so you got, what, the eight mysteries in the New Testament? You got the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. And I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. And you've got the different marriage is called a mystery and so on. The mystery of evil. There are mysteries. But once they're revealed, they're no longer mysteries. He revealed, he said, there's only two mysteries in this vision, and I'll tell you what they are. The lampstands are the churches. And the stars that I hold in my hand are the elders, the angels. Now, he's not talking about angel in the sky, Gabriel, Michael, the cherubim. And the reason I know it is because he tells them to repent, and they've got problems. It's the leadership. Now, don't forget, in the Bible, God, we say, these are the qualifications of the elders. These are the qualifications for deacons, as if, you know, they're up here and the average Christian down here. No, no. God doesn't have a double standard. His standard for elders are his standard for every Christian. He's saying you got to at least have matured that far before you take on some responsibility. But that's his responsibility for everyone. What I want you to see is this. The mystery of the churches, in one word, I'm going to use the rest of the New Testament here, What is this Christ moving in? Pervasive, His presence in the churches. Christ in you. I'm holding in my right hand the Bible. That's not the Greek word where he says he holds the stars in his hand. Here's the Greek word. He grips the stars in his hand. It's tightly grips the stars. Now my grip is strong in proportion to the strength of my right arm. How tight is his grip? It's strong in proportion to the strength of his arm. The candlesticks are the church. Corporate. All of us. He's moving in the church. But he holds in his hand the stars. What are the stars? Every individual Christian. Illustrated by the elders. Let me say it in a simple way. Christ is in you. And you are in Christ. That's the revelation. It's not hard. It's not difficult. He begins the Bible and he says, you want to know the climactic revelation? You've seen him as Savior. You've seen him as friend. You've seen him as counselor. You've seen him as whatever. As he said, you're getting ready to face the future. Here's what you need to know. And don't let anybody rob you of this. Don't think it's deeper. Don't think it's more. Don't think you have to look for something else. What you need to know to face the future is that Christ is in you. And you are in Christ. You fall before the Lord in terms of that. And he says, now you're ready to face the future. Everything that comes, no matter what it is, come what may, it doesn't matter. All you ever need to know to face the future. There are 8 churches. This is the remnant church. The church illustrated by John. In chapter 4, John's a picture of the church. He's caught up to heaven. He represents the church. If he's the church in chapter 4, why isn't he the church in chapter 1? He is. That's us. And if you want to face the future, and if you want to have peace in your heart concerning your kids and your kids' kids and their kids, or however much time the Lord gives us, we keep saying, you know, if the Lord tarry. Only one time in the Bible it talks about the Lord tarrying, and it says he will not tarry. That's amazing. We use it the other way. If he tarry, he's not going to tarry. Behold, I come quickly. And one of these days it's going to all be over. I don't know about this afternoon. You don't think we've recently had things happen so unpredictable. Carrie's brother-in-law on a mission trip slipped over in a Jeep, broke his neck just last week. You don't know. Things happen and you never know what's going to happen next. You say, but how am I going to face the future? Well, I invite you to Revelation chapter 1. You say, but I'm so afraid of that revelation. It's Jesus. It's nothing to be afraid of. He puts his hand and he says, it's me. There's a lot you don't understand. It's all right. I'm glorified. I'm the one who died for you. I love you. And all you ever need to know is that I am in you and you are in me. Now, read the rest of the book. It doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter what comes on the earth. Doesn't matter what comes into your life. Doesn't matter what comes into my life. You want to be prepared for the future? Fall on your face before a full revelation of Christ. And that full revelation is this. He's in me. And I'm in him. That's the last revelation. He clinches it with that. He said, there's nothing else. That's what it is. And if you fall before God in that, I promise you, you're ready for that doctor's report. You're ready for old age as it comes upon you. You're ready for that unseen thing. You're ready for whatever comes. You're ready. How can I face the future? The answer is by being part of the remnant church. Pictured by John, fall on your face before a full revelation of the one who died for you. He's in you. And
you're in him.
Now let come what may. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the simplicity of this chapter, that you've unlocked the only mysteries that are in this vision, the mystery of the church and the mystery of the stars. And you who have named and numbered the physical stars, 20 billion galaxies and billions of stars in each one, you know them all by name. You never died for those stars. But you hold us, each individual Christian. You're in us and we're in you, and you grip us tightly. And we know your promise that no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than I, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Thank you for this great vision. Teach us what it means to live in union with Christ, that we might be prepared to live for the future. We are your candlesticks. You are the light. Radiate through us and show us how safe we are in your mighty hand. We ask in Jesus' name.